Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start with a question. See if you can answer it. Why did God use covenants? Why did God use covenants? Sorry? They required blood. Life is in the blood. Unbreakable. Now we're getting there. God used covenant because he wanted you to have the absolute assurance, guarantee, knowledge, conviction that what he has promised, he will do. That's the purpose of the covenants, okay, was to know that God can't change his mind. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." All right, now this is the story from Genesis 15 where God came to Abraham and the last part said, "I will bless you, multiply you, sand of the seashore." And then at the end he says, "And I'll give you this land, all the nations." That's the covenant promises God made. Verse 14, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There's a good statement there for you. After you had patiently endured, you obtained the promise. Patient endurance is an act of faith. Knowing that God has promised it, he cannot lie, it will happen. Verse 16. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of agreement is to them the end of dispute." Verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." There's a lot of big words there. Basically what it's saying is God wanting more abundantly to show or to display, to demonstrate, to guarantee unto the heirs of promise. Who's that? Anyone who's believed on Jesus, right? You are an heir of the promise. We talked a little bit earlier about the promise, being one with the Lord, the mystery. As Jesus is, so are you in this earth, being conformed to his image, walking with daily with the Father. Said he wanted the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable, that's what immutability means, unchangeability, will never change, will always be the same, the unchangeableness of his counsel, which is his purpose or his will. The unchangeableness of his purpose. That's what he wants you to know. Life and life abundantly, right? The unchangeableness of his purpose, that you get to live heaven here on earth, that you get to live as Jesus is, so are you in this earth, that you get to live the life God designed before the foundation of the world. He wants you enjoying that life. It's not some pie in the sky thing when we get to heaven. He wants it every day now, living in that, enjoying that, seeing the benefits of that. And so much so that he established a covenant bond to do it. An unbreakable, blood-sworn oath, right? Goes on, he says, the immutability of a counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, number one, the oath, number two, the impossibility for God to lie. By those two guarantees, okay, you might have a strong consolation, that means a comfort, an assurance, a rest, have you want to look at it, a consolation, a knowledge, the reality of who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, you've run into him, the hope of life in him, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil. And that's the key there. That hope sure and steadfast that enters into the veil, the place where you now abide. In the throne with the Father, in Jesus. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the hope that you have, that confident assurance, that reality is you live in God's presence, within the veil. And God cut a blood covenant and swore it with an oath that he would do what he said he would do, that you might have that confident assurance. Not, well, I hope God speaks to me, or I hope I can be healed, or I hope I am blessed. No, I'm using the English word hope, that maybe it'll happen. The Greek word hope means the confident assurance that it is absolutely going to happen. And so what is the promise? And I asked that question earlier, the heirs of the promise, and we've seen through the songs, the promise is Christ in you, the hope of glory. you being transformed into his image. And in fact, go over to John 10:10. I think you should all know this verse by heart now. But this Jesus sums it up. It sums up what he came to do. He said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come, what? That you may have life. Now that life is the word Zoe in the Greek. Okay, and Zoe is the God kind of life. What's God's kind of life? There is no death in it. There is no decay, no aging, no loss, no lack. It's an eternal life. It is a life full of every good thing. There is nothing bad in it. So if there's bad in your life, you can say, thank you, God, it's gone, because I now live in Zoe life. What does it say? Jesus said, I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. Now, the Greek word for that more abundantly means beyond limit, without limit. That's pretty big. Life without limit. Life, the Zoe life of God, the eternal life of God, the infusing life of God, the restorative life of God, however you want to look at it, beyond limit, more abundantly. We say, okay, I've got a little bit here, more abundantly means a little bit more. No, this is, you got it abundant, this is, the room can't contain it. Okay, that's how big God wants the life in you to be. That's part of the promise he swore. That's why I took you to Hebrews 6 there. He swore it by an oath, and he cannot lie. By those two immutable things, things that cannot be changed, you have a covenant, guaranteed, absolute certainty promise that you get life and life abundantly. Now, why doesn't every Christian live in that? You might look at yourself and go, how come that hasn't manifest yet? Okay, you're impatient. Lord, give me patience and do it now. We don't know it. It definitely is. And it hasn't been taught. So the title of today's message the Lord gave me is How to Get Abundant Life. Because if not every Christian has it, then there must be a recipe. God doesn't hide things, okay? The recipe is here. He has hidden it for you to search it out. In the Word here, he explains exactly how to get that abundant life, right? And so this morning I'm going to go over probably some fairly basic things, but just refreshing ourselves about how good God is, what his plan for you is, and how you get to enjoy every day getting better and better, the manifestation of his presence. All right, you remember a couple of months ago now, I shared the illustration of the car and how it related to life, seeing yourself like, you know, was it Speed McQueen or whatever his name was from the movie, Steve McQueen from the movie Cars? Okay, McQueen, okay, the car being you, put your name there. All right, and so I looked at a parallel between that and a number of aspects of what the car does. Okay, and as I was meditating in this, the question came up, what is the precondition for you getting Zoe life? If every Christian is entitled to it, it's what Jesus came to give, what is the precondition, or what is the state that the person has to be in to receive that Zoe life? Okay, they have to be born again. And what does born again mean? What's the root of being born again? What happens when you are born again? You are made righteous. Okay, the state you have to be to receive Zoe life is to be righteous. Okay, because God can't exist where there is unrighteousness. Okay, he can't live there. He exists obviously, but he can't abide there. He can't impart there when there is unrighteousness. That's why people get born again, to be made righteous. Okay, so if the precondition is righteousness, then every Christian has that precondition. They're entitled to it. The challenge is, if they don't believe they're righteous, they're not going to be willing to receive the Zoe life. Does that make sense? Okay, because if you think you're not righteous, you think God's holding something against you, or is going to tell you off, or maybe there's something you haven't done right, or then you're not expecting the manifestation of power, his ability, his life, his everything, you're expecting you have to do something to get it. I need to repent of my sins so that God can... No, you have to know you are righteous. That's why Romans 5:17 says you have to receive the gift of righteousness, which means changing the way you think to continually see yourself as I am the righteousness of God. Even when bad thoughts come up, even when negative things happen, you are still the righteousness of God. His Zoe life is living in you. Okay, so that's the way we operate. So in the car, illustration, what I said was the living space was the righteousness. Well, actually, the whole car is righteous, but you could call the living space, in terms of where you sit, you have to see it as righteous, like a brand new car with the smell of beautiful leather and everything else, okay? That's who you are, righteous, just like God. That's what he's made you. And so that's the precondition that you have to be in before the Zoe life of God can manifest. Now, what is the Zoe life of God? To me, the Zoe life of God is the movement of that vehicle to achieve what it is designed to achieve, to accomplish, whether it be going from A to B, and you can take it from a car, you can put into anything and relate it to your life. It's you living and fulfilling the purpose God gave you to do. From the day you're born, right through your life, to fulfill your purpose. What is your purpose? Well, maybe it's just to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. That's the most powerful purpose there is. Loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil through prayer, right? It's the powerful weapon. That's why you have this other six pieces of the armor, so that you can pray, all right? And then from there, God gives other gifts, teaching, ministry, helps, encouragement, exhortation, whatever. There's other gifts that come in, and then you have the opportunity to impart that to others. A word of encouragement, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, okay? All the things that God has, the gifts of the Spirit that he wants you operating in, they operate out of the Zoe life. If the Zoe life isn't manifesting, then the gifts won't manifest. So coming back to, you have to know you are righteous. So when we look at that, let's go over to Romans chapter 1. I want to read verse 16 and 17 because that's a powerful passage on the righteousness that we have been made. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, that is unto your welfare. To me, that is the power of God unto Zoe life. Same thing, right? The gospel is the power of God to give you the life that God designed you to have. Unto your soteria, your welfare, provision, protection, blessing, wholeness, impartation of God's anointing. Everything God has for you comes through your salvation. And you work it out every day as you walk with him. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, right? Comes back again to you being the righteousness of God. From faith, or by faith, in faith, as is written, the just live by faith. So your car drives by faith. And remember the illustration I gave was the power plant, the energy, the driving force is God's grace. He gives that to you. Got to receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. So there is no lack of power. There is no lack of force, no lack of energy driving the car. Make sense? God's supply is there, abundantly. Way more than you can't drain it. You're not going to run out of gas, okay? There will always be the abundance of God's power available, all right? Now that power to drive your life, to give you the impetus to fulfill God's calling, to fulfill his purpose, to give you a long and satisfying life, to renew your youth, to do all the things that we talk about, all the covenant promises God has made, his power to do that, another aspect to it. It's called faith. And the reason I use this illustration is faith is the transmission that connects the power of God to your hope, which is what drives the car, the wheels that make it go down the road, okay? The transmission is the connection between the hope that I've talked about, the Zoe life of God, everything God has promised, and God's grace, his supply, to get you all of that stuff. Faith is the transmission that connects it. Now, if you put the car into neutral, that's called faithless. Okay? So don't live in the state of faithless. Put the car into gear. That's engaging your faith. And that faith, as you've seen, is knowing and believing what God has covenanted to do. That's your faith. Knowing Jesus' faith has already accomplished it. God has already supplied it. It's already done. You're not waiting for God to show up. He's already showed up. All you're waiting for is the manifestation of that showing up in the natural. That's where patience comes in, okay? God has already said it's done. Faith and patience. Okay, patience is knowing that God is doing it. Faith is the knowledge that takes hold of God's covenant promise, God's covenant provision, what Jesus has accomplished, and said, "Thank you, Father. I just walk with you every day, and the hope of my salvation, my Zoe life, will manifest." God has guaranteed it. If you doubt it's going to, then you need to go back and look at the covenant promises. Take the communion, because that's your connection to God's guarantee that he will do it. Okay, so go over to Romans chapter 10, and I haven't shared this one for a while, but this is where the Lord took me. Romans chapter 10, talking about the practicality of how to connect your faith to take God's grace and apply it to the hope that you have within you, the anchor of your soul. That is what Hebrews says. Faith is the anchor of the soul, that knowledge that you are connected to God, that you live with him. Everything you do is led by and guided by Holy Spirit. And so here in Romans 10, let's begin in verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now it's talking about the Jews, which by extension goes to everyone who operates in... Okay, let me step back. According to this passage, there's two types of righteousness. There's the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man. And the righteousness of man, in the next couple of verses, we'll read it, but the righteousness of man is the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of faith. So those two God identifies as two types of righteousness. The only downside is the righteousness of the law. Man can never be righteous by the righteousness of the law, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. The only man that ever fulfilled the law was Jesus, and he did it for us. Did it so that you can rightly stand up and say, "Thank you, Father, I have fulfilled the old covenant." That's why it's been made obsolete, because it's already been fulfilled. Now you get to live in the new covenant, which is the righteousness by faith that God has given to you. That's why faith comes in, is seeing that what Jesus did on the cross, you know you have been made righteous. God swore it, made it covenant oath, that you get the promise. And that promise is you are righteous. Don't ever doubt it. Even when you mess up, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm still your righteousness." Even when you doubt it, when someone criticizes you, wrongchessness. Coming up with new words, huh? All right. Praise God. Okay, so verse 4, Romans 10, verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That sums it up right there. The law for righteousness is eradicated. It doesn't apply anymore. Jesus became the end of it. He has made you righteous because you believe in him. "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." In other words, if you try to make your own righteousness, you'd better make sure you do everything according to the law. That's why the Pharisees thought they were righteous. That's why Jesus got on their case big time. And he took them back to the reality, or the truth behind the law. Not the outward manifestation of it, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other, but the heart attitude behind it, dealing with the motivation, not the act. Right? Just like when you're working with children, disciplining children, deal with the motivation, not the act. Right? That's the key to training children the way they should go, is dealing with the heart attitude behind it. Because you can tell them to do something and they'll do it, but they're still rebellious inside. You can see it in their eyes. "I'm doing this just because I know I'm going to..." No, you want to get that changed. Change the way they think. I've shared about how to do that. But in this case, Jesus has got rid of it. He has got rid of the law, made it of non-effect. And then verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith..." Okay, so now we're on to the righteousness that you are. Because you've believed on Jesus, you have been made righteous by faith. And notice how righteousness by faith manifests. It speaks on this wise. Those that are truly righteous by faith will speak the way this passage describes the way you speak. Okay? A lot of people, we were on vacation and met some folk and were talking, and they were born again believers, loved the Lord in ministry, but it didn't take long for me to know that they had no clue the righteousness that they're supposed to live in. Why? Because of their conversation. Because of the way they spoke. You could tell what they believed, just what came out of their mouth. And that's sad. They weren't open to hearing the truth, but it's something we just leave and say, "Okay, Father, you bring them to it in your time." But this here, the key to walking in the Zoe life of God comes down to what you believe, which translates into what you say. So believing you are righteous, your state of being, is the prerequisite to getting the Zoe life of God. And then out of that belief comes the knowledge of what you will speak that manifests the life of God. Okay? So here it goes. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. In other words, true faith doesn't say, well, I know all the blessings of God are reserved for me in heaven. I need to pray and fast and do all the right things to get God to release that so that I get it here. Well, I know Jesus went to hell to pay the punishment for sin. I need to believe God to bring Jesus out of there so that I... No. What's that saying? It's saying, I have to do something. You don't. You don't have to do anything to get God to release what he has provided. But what saith it? And this is what the word of righteousness says. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, the word of faith which we preach. That's the word that's nigh you, in your heart and in your mouth. In other words, when you believe the gospel the way Paul taught it, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That I am the righteousness of God. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. There is nothing of the enemy that can by any means harm me. Whatever promise God has given, I live in the Zoe life of God, even if your body's hurting. Faith says, thank you, Jesus, I live in your Zoe life. Divine welfare, divine health, divine provision. All right? That's what's going to come out of your mouth. In thy mouth and in thy heart is the word of faith, seeing what Jesus accomplished on the cross, knowing that his faith has already done it, believing that, not what the natural symptoms look like. Okay? And then he goes on and explains it in greater detail what I preach. And this is what he preached. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Shall be saved. Shall be sozoed. Divine welfare. Zoe life of God. It's interesting. Sozo. Very similar to Zoe. Okay. Sozo. Okay. So you shall be saved. And then verse 10 explains how that works. Number one, for with the heart is belief unto righteousness. It's foundational to getting the Zoe life of God living through you, to living in that life, believing you are righteous. It says it right there, right? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And in fact, it's in the present tense. It's not, well, I believe it'll happen one day, which what most Christians have been taught. No, you have to believe now you are righteous. Believe, I am righteous. Okay? For with the heart is belief to righteousness. In other words, it's that knowledge inside. And that word heart, the word cardia, typically means soul and spirit. Right? Typically in the Greek, that's what it's talking about, the real you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, and your innermost being, your spirit man. All of that has been made righteous. Well, how come bad thoughts happen? Because there's an enemy out there and you've got memories. Okay? The more you walk with the Lord, the less those memories will have anything to do with you. They get eradicated by seeing yourself as righteous, by believing your righteousness. The blood of Jesus eradicates them. There is no guilt and no condemnation. And your mind is more focused on the righteousness of God and all the things that God has doing and in for you than it is on your past behavior. Okay, for with the heart you believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession to salvation. All right? And again, that word salvation, that's the word soteria. That is God's plan for you to live in Zoe life. Okay, and then verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, now that particular verse there comes out of Isaiah 28, verse 11. And it's the verse that says, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone. Right? And Jesus quoted that and said, they that fall upon it shall be broken, but whom it falls upon shall be crushed. In other words, made ashamed. What he's saying here is, and it follows right after this, with the heart you believe to righteousness, with the mouth is confession. In other words, when you believe you are righteous, when you believe the Zoe life of God operating in you, now your mouth is going to start speaking righteousness. It's going to start speaking the provision of God, going to start speaking the blessing of God, his supply, his anointing, his empowerment, his every good thing. That's what's going to come out your mouth, because that's what you now believe. That's that whole process of changing the way we think. Starts with knowing I am righteous. Therefore, every thought that comes in, I put through the grid of righteousness and choose to think righteously. Okay? The transformation of God. Amen. God says, I'll do it. I'll put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mouth. The mouth confession is made. Again, present tense. You will say what God says. For the scripture says, whomsoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, it's an interesting statement to come right after that, because when you start saying, talking life, talking health, talking provision, talking I live long and prosper, talking those things, people are going to, who do you think you are? What makes you think you're special? Okay, speak to the hand, right? Amen, absolutely, yeah, amen. I live that way, hallelujah, amen. So you'll not be ashamed. Now, oh yes, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is talking about the Zoe life of God, how to receive that abundant life, life and life abundantly, overflowing. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, this is after he had said, the chief priests are going to put me on the cross, but I'll rise again after 3 days. He goes on and says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I dug into the Greek in this passage. Let me read it right through, and we'll come back and talk about it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, I'd always wondered why verse 26 was thrown in there, but we'll get to that in a minute. Back to verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay? That word deny himself, in the Greek, it says self-denial. Okay? And then, interestingly, where it says deny himself, take up his cross, the word cross in Strong's, he puts this down there as part of what that word cross means. Literally, it means a cross, the wooden cross. He says figuratively, it means self-denial. And implied is the atonement of Jesus, which I found very interesting. He who denies himself and takes up his cross, takes up self-denial as a lifestyle. Okay? Takes up self-denial as a lifestyle, living in the atonement of Jesus. That's what the word cross implies to me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Living in the atonement of Jesus, in his deliverance from the curse, in his provision of every good thing. You take that up, denying what I have to do to please God, but receiving what God has done to benefit me through what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? That is the nutty, the rubber hit the road, the nuts and bolts, the however you want to look at it, the nitty-gritty of how to get abundant life. Knowing you are the righteousness of God and living in that place of self-denial. Now, self-denial doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to eat today because I'm denying my... No. There's a difference between self-denial and self-flagellation, self-discipline. Okay, self-denial and self-discipline are two things, two separate things. Self-discipline is where you, by your own effort, by your own decision, by your own whatever, you discipline yourself to avoid certain things, to do certain things. That's self-discipline. Self-denial is, I'm not going to live by what I want. I'm going to follow what Holy Spirit wants me to do. Big difference between the two, right? I know God's got a calling on me to do this. Therefore, I'm going to discipline myself to do everything I can, to walk in the wood. I'm going to discipline. I'm going. As soon as you have the I'm going to, you just invalidated God's ability to give you his Zoe life. Right? So self-denial is, thank you, Holy Spirit, every day. we get to do what you tell me to do. That's where life becomes exciting, because it's no longer you having to discipline yourself to achieve something. It's you just, by self-denial, walking every day in fellowship with the Father and letting Him do in you what He has sworn by a blood oath that He will do. Simple as that. Not quite so easy to live out, right? As I think all of us have experienced. But that's the daily taking up your cross. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. So if you want to live in God's Zoe life, and now interesting here, that word life is not Zoe. It's the word suke, which means your soul, your psyche, right? So whosoever shall save his psyche, in other words, have his psyche transformed to live in the Zoe life of God, is the way I see it. Anyone who wants that shall deny himself, shall lose his psyche. Okay? If you want to live in God's Zoe life, you have to lose your own self-interest, your own psyche, your own way of thinking, your own way of doing things, your own performance. You have to lose that. But whosoever keeps his own performance, his own way of doing things, his own intellectual abilities, shall lose the Zoe life of God. That's pretty clear right there. Jesus stated it. You want to live in the Zoe life? Give up self. Give up trying to perform it your way. Give up trying to figure out how you're going to do it and start listening to the Holy Spirit, doing it His way, following His direction, and enjoying the Zoe life, every good thing God wants you to have. Yeah? He doesn't want you suffering, struggling, confused, depressed. He wants you, like I say, a lot of people come to me and say, how are you doing today, Peter? Top of the world. Okay, obviously it doesn't mean anything to you guys. You remember that song, I'm on top of the world looking down on creation? Yeah. And the only explanation is the love that I've found. Now that's a guy talking about a girl, but for me it's the love of Jesus, right? That's why I'm on top of the world, because of His love for me. All right? For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Again, coming back to, there's a lot of wealthy people out there, think they've gained the whole world. Everything runs for me. They haven't. They've lost their soul, because it's all based on being a self-made man. I much prefer the God-made man, because then you have the eternal life that God has promised. And then it says this next verse, verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. And that comes down to God's word says you are righteous. If you're unwilling to let people know you're righteous, if you're ashamed of declaring that, God's word says you are healthy and whole. If you're ashamed to tell people that, that falls into this category. Oops. I puzzle. Father, why did you put that directly after this? Why? Because self-psyche, self-performance will make you ashamed of saying, God is doing it in me, right? Rather than, I'm working it out. Yep, I got a handle on it. I'm going to fix that, okay? That's me being ashamed of God's truth, is when I say, I have got it fixed. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to do that. I've got, as soon as the I have come in, you're ashamed of what God said. God said, I've already done it. So if you say, I have to do something, then you're saying, well, yeah, God, I understand that, but let me have a go first. I found that doesn't work, people. Right? But we are so driven down that path of what I have to do. That's human nature. It's just as well your human man is dead, been eradicated. You get to walk every day with the truth. So yes. Jesus' word said, by His stripes you were healed. So your declaration is, thank you, Father. And that comes back to faith connection to the hope, knowing God's grace is going to do it. And the more we live in that connected state, the faster the manifestation will come, right? And it's going to come out of your mouth. Thank you, Jesus. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. Tries to show up, no sickness comes nigh my dwelling. If it's there, no sickness comes nigh my dwelling. It's a symptom. You have already been healed. Okay. And it says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Well, God's glory is already manifest in you. It's not talking about when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's going to shun you and say, I'm ashamed of you because you know. What it's talking about is the Zoe life of God is not going to manifest in you. That's the same thing here that says he'll be ashamed of you. He won't manifest his glory through you the way he wants to. See that? That to him is being ashamed of you, because he can't manifest everything he wants. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation or anything else. What it means is God can't manifest through you what he wants. He considers that being ashamed, just like I shared out of Revelation 3. Okay? God can't bless you the way he wants to. He considers that spewing you out of his mouth. See, God is so good, he wants his goodness flowing, blessing, provision, protection, every good thing. To him, that is being a father. When self gets in the way, stops him doing that, he kind of gets frustrated. He calls it here, he calls it ashamed. In Revelation 3, he calls it spewing it out of your mouth. It's him being frustrated because he can't bless you the way he wants to. You are crimping his style. Let me put it that way. Okay? God has a style, and it's good. But you crimp his style when we operate in self-effort. So, talks here, denying yourself, believing on him, the way he says. Now, as I was meditating on this, the Lord reminded me of two particular examples, and most of you will have heard this, but I wanted to share it again. Twice in Scripture, Jesus calls two people, he addresses and says they have great faith. All right? Only two people. Now, there are a number of people he talked to, your faith has made you whole, like the woman with the issue of blood, to Jairus, you know, your faith has made your faith. But there's only two people that he ever said, you have great faith, right? And the difference between the two, you're like to have great faith. We've all got great faith. That's what God has declared about you. You have great faith, okay? Now, he can only declare that, or when you agree with that, you have great faith. But here's what great faith, the definition or the fundamental thing behind Jesus saying, you have great faith. And there's two examples. Number one is the centurion, right? He came to Jesus and said, my son is sick. Please speak the word and he'll be healed. Jesus said, all right, I'll come to your house. And the centurion says, no, you don't need to come to my house. You just need to say the word and he'll be healed. Because I'm a man under authority. I know what it means to exercise authority. You just say it and it's done. Okay? Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not in all Israel. All right? The second one was the Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, who came to Jesus and said, my daughter is possessed of a devil. Please, can you come and heal her? Jesus initially ignored her, and then he said, gave her an opportunity and said, well, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Right? Or actually, the word he used was puppies. Okay? Give it to the puppies. And her response, okay, I'm a puppy. Yeah, I don't deserve it. But I get to eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Your daughter's healed. Go. Right? The two examples of great faith. And the only common denominator between them was they were both non-Jews. In other words, they weren't basing it on their performance. It wasn't based on the law. It wasn't based on how well I have behaved. The faith wasn't because, well, I'm a Jew, I'm entitled to that. I'm a child of the living God, and my bread, the children's bread, is to walk in divine health. That's what Jesus said, right? Take the children's bread, give it to the dogs, deliver it from a devil? No. So great faith comes when it's got nothing to do with your self-performance. That's why I say you've all got great faith. Because your belief is not based on what I have done to get God's blessing. Your faith is based on the completed work of Jesus, what he has done for you, receiving everything he has already supplied, knowing that it's already accomplished. Regardless of what the natural looks like, you have the belief, the confidence, the hope that what God has covenanted, abundant life, is yours. Therefore, that is what you declare. It doesn't matter what the world says, you're not ashamed to declare it. People look at me when I say, I don't get sick anymore. They go, what? They think you've gone a little bit loony. No, I'm just saying what the truth says. I'm not ashamed to say it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, great faith. Oh, the passages for those two, if you want them, is Matthew 8, verse 5 to 10. That's the centurion. I haven't got time to read them. And the other one is Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. That's the Canaanite woman. All right? So we come back to Romans 10, 10. Let's go back there. It's the verse that says, Jesus said, I am come. Sorry, no. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. I was thinking John 10:10. Okay, John 10:10 is life and life abundantly, the Zoe life of God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart is belief unto righteousness. You know, there's another thing that blesses me is God said, I will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. So it's not you having to change your heart, right? God's already done it. Isn't that neat? And he says, for with the heart you believe to righteousness. Okay. So the only part you have to change is the way you think. Because God's already given you a righteous heart, a righteous way of thinking. You have the mind of Christ. So you just have to agree with that. Say, thank you, Father, I am your righteousness. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness. Now, if you believe you are righteous, then you believe that the Zoe life of God is your normal state. Right? Is God righteous? Does he live in Zoe life? Therefore, you are righteous. You live in Zoe life. Okay? So, anything that God is, you are. Anything that God is not, you are not. That's a transformation here. Because we often think we're confused, depressed, struggling, hurting, whatever. Does God have any of that? With the heart you believe unto righteousness. Nothing of the curse lives in righteousness, operates in righteousness. So we live in that state of God's righteousness. So when you see that, you believe that, okay, then with the mouth, confession or declaration or covenant speaking. Declaration, for with the mouth, confession is made to salvation, soteria, divine welfare, the Zoe life of God operating in you. That's what the confession does, right? Adam confessed, well, Adam ate actually, ate of the fruit. Do you remember that God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die? That's the opposite of Zoe life. The day you eat of that fruit, you walk out of Zoe life into death. The day you eat of the body and the blood of Jesus, the day you walk back into Zoe life. Right? That's where you now live. So you believe you are the righteousness of God. You lay hold on the hope of his calling, the Zoe life. As Jesus is, so are you. The Zoe life of God manifesting in you every day. And you receive the grace of God because of his covenant promise to operate in self-denial. See, we can't do it ourselves. That's why God says, it's me who works in you, both to will and to do of my good pleasure. Because we can't deny self ourselves. So what does it mean when he says, takes up his cross? It means you receive the Zoe life of God. You deny you trying to fix it, you trying to do it, and say, no, Father, thank you for your ability. Thank you for your grace, your power. That's how you get the abundant life. That's how it will manifest. The faster we walk in that, the greater the manifestation. Praise God. So, go and enjoy Zoe life this week and for the rest of your life, yes, knowing you are the righteousness of God and that everything he has supplied is yours. You live in that vehicle of righteousness with God's grace, your faith, his hope, Jesus' faith, taking you down the road to fulfill your purpose. A long and satisfying life, seeing many people led to Jesus. Miracles, signs and wonders, every good thing God wants you to have. That's his plan. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that you have made it idiot-proof, which qualifies all of us. Thank you, Father, that we get to walk in your presence, that you have done it in us. It's not about what we have done or how we go about it. It's simply up to us to walk with you every day. And that's what we choose this coming week, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you guide us and lead us. You are the one who steers the vehicle. You are the one that guides us down the paths of righteousness. You are the one that blesses us, and we thank you for it. So right now, Father, I declare your blessing upon each of us. I declare the manifestation of your covenant promises, wholeness in every part of our being, physically, financially, socially, family, every area of life, Father, that you have blessed, and we receive it because of what Jesus did for us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.